Proverbs of Solomon give us a double portion of wisdom. First off, Solomon, when he was asked by God, "What would you like to have from me?" Solomon asked, "Give me wisdom that I can guide this great people." Not only do we have the wisdom of Solomon, we also have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in writing of all the Bible, and so we get double portions of wisdom in this great book. It was designed to give us wisdom so that we would know how to function in this world, and thereby we can make it to the next world, eternal life. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge in the right way in various situations that we might find ourselves. In the old TV series MacGyver, MacGyver would always find himself with some sort of problem facing him. He would look around and find various tools and take those tools and deal with the problem and always come out successful. That's what wisdom is, to see what we're facing and to look around and see what do I need to do in order to take care of this problem and then solve it. Wisdom is personified as a woman who stands above the streets and calls for people to come to her. And some will listen, some will learn, but some will ignore wisdom and her request to benefit them. At the same time, Proverbs tells us about an immoral woman who is also calling to men to come to her, and she will lead them to death. But the primary recipient of the Book of Solomon is Solomon's son, which we will see mentioned a number of times. I believe this would refer to Rehoboam, but I can't prove that by any stretch of the imagination. But he is the king who follows Solomon, and Solomon is trying to give wisdom to his son. I think that's a significant idea that it's written to the son, because really the idea of this lesson is talking to our young people that they might gain wisdom. We had a young man in a congregation who was a senior in high school, and he got himself into a number of problems. His parents came to me and said, "We are very concerned about our son. He's made this many mistakes in his life, and he's getting ready to leave us and go to college. And the temptation will be much worse when he gets there. Could you talk with him?" I invited the young man into my office, and for the next 3 or 4 months, we went through the book of Proverbs, written to the young man to give him wisdom so that he might proceed in this life doing the things that God would have him to do. A young man needs wisdom before he is tempted. You need to know, what am I going to do when I face that dilemma, and what tools do I have to resist that temptation? We need to know before we go to college and get out of the primary influence of our parents, and now we've got to make choices on our own. The young man needs to know before he marries who he's going to marry and how he's going to function in that marriage. And he needs to know before he gets addicted to something. You see, the decisions we make while we are young very often have long-range effects upon us. And so we need to learn young what it is that we should do properly to avoid problems in our life. I've entitled this Wisdom for the Young. In Proverbs chapter 1, then, we begin. Proverbs 1:1 identifies Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, as the writer of at least the major portion of this book. In verse 2, he starts talking about what the Proverbs are for. Number 1, to know wisdom and instruction. You need to know something. There is a learning that has to take place. Wisdom, we've already discussed. What about instruction? Instruction is the idea of a teacher who's teaching you something. And that teacher needs to be God. If I'm going to gain wisdom, I need to go to God to get that wisdom. He secondly says, to perceive the words of understanding. You know, there are a great many messages in this world. There are a great many things buying for our attention. He concludes the book of Ecclesiastes talking about how many books there are. It's a weariness to our flesh to study them all. But let's hear the conclusion of the matter. The whole idea is we need to sort out what is understanding of truth and what is useless information that we can discard. We need to perceive the difference. Number 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And this is the idea of making proper choices. I can see judgment. I can see justice. I can see what's fair and what's not. We are going to make choices based on our wisdom. And the 4th, he says, to give subtlety to the simple. The simple is not simple anymore when he gains God's instruction. And to the young man, knowledge and discretion, that he might learn not to follow impulses, but to do what God's word teaches them to do. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. There's no idea about, I've learned it all, I don't need to go any further. But the wise person recognizes how much he does not know and needs to keep on hearing and gaining. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. He will recognize where I can get more truth, more information, more understanding, and I will go to those people and to those areas where God's truth is given. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. It is not just being able to quote the words, but to understand the meaning and understand the deeper meanings. That is what we are after as we approach God's word. We may be able to quote the Bible, but do we know what those words are saying, what those words mean? Do we understand what God was getting at when he said those things? It is for the young that this wisdom needs to be applied. And of course it works for all of us, but we're focusing on young people today. And so verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The idea of fear is respect, reverence toward God. If you don't have reverence toward God, you're never going to get anywhere. You've got to start with the right foundation. The right foundation is God. God knows. Once you recognize that, respect God, then you can start to build. Then you can start to grow. Then you can have a life that's worthwhile. But you all recognize that if we start in some place that where everybody is vicious and everybody is wicked and everybody's killing one another, we grow up with that mentality. We've got to start with the fear of the Lord. And that will bring us to further knowledge. He says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There are individuals that the woman wisdom is calling to that will disregard her. I'm not interested in hearing anything you had to say. As I sat at my desk across from this young man, I had the idea in my mind that there are two choices to make, either fear or fool, one or the other. You either fear the Lord or you be foolish. Those are your only choices. We've got to respect God. In verse 8, Solomon says, my son. There we have the identity of who it is he's talking to, who it is he's concerned about. Hear the instruction of thy father. Of course, that would be me, Solomon is saying. And forsake not the law of thy mother. And of course, this implies the idea that father and mother fear the Lord and listen to his instructions. They've heard the pleading of wisdom and they have gone to her. They know God's truth. Now the question is, son, are you going to fear the Lord and thereby listen to your father and your mother? Or are you going to not listen to them and forsake what they say and be foolish? It is your choice. He says of these commandments, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. This is the book of Proverbs. It's one of many books that are figurative in language. And so they describe things in pretty ways. And as you think about what is an ornament, it's something that's attractive. It's something we hang on a Christmas tree. It is something that's meant to be looked at. And so this wisdom ought to be visual, ought to be seen, ought to be apparent to everybody. This guy knows what it is. You've got to be a young man like that. We have in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and in verse 4, women that are told, don't be so concerned about your external appearance. Rather, focus on the hidden man of the heart. For two reasons. Number one, it is not corruptible. It will not decay. Your physical beauty will decay. Your clothing will go out of style. It will rip. It will tear. It'll be moth-eaten. You're not going to have jewels that are going to last forever. They're going to break. They're going to tarnish and so on. Don't be concerned about them, but rather be concerned about the meek and quiet spirit, which is uncorruptible, will never decay. But secondly, is of great price in God's sight, is attractive unto God. That is what this wisdom needs to be. It needs to be an ornament. Also recognize that when you carry this wisdom around on your head, around your neck, it creates respect. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, let not men despise thy youth. Why would they despise your youth? Because you're behaving like an idiot. Because you're doing foolish things. Because you're wasting your life. Because you're impulsive. You haven't thought anything out. That's why people despise your youth. If you have the wisdom of God, following the commandments around your neck and upon your head, you will be respected by those you come in contact with. And I think the point that always sticks in my mind about something that we're wearing on our head or around our neck is that it is consistently with us throughout our lives. It's always there. It does not matter whether I go to college, I'm still obeying God's commandments. It doesn't matter whether I get married, I'm still obeying God's commandments. And when I become a parent, then I especially want to be obeying God's commandments so I can pass on God's truth to the next generation. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 10, we have what I call the Solomon sandwich. If you look at this first verse here, verse 10, as a slice of bread that's on top of the sandwich. He says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." There are people that are going to try to lead you away into sin. Do not follow them. He says in verse 15, the slice of bread that's under the sandwich, "My son, walk thou not with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." You don't go with the wicked people. You don't follow them. You don't imitate them. Now, the meat or the peanut butter and jelly that's inside the sandwich comes in the inside verses. He says, if they say, "Come with us and let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily in the for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and as whole as those that go down into the pit." What he's describing here is what we would call highwaymen. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. It begins with a man traveling and he's attacked by people who were on the side of the road. They jump up, they beat him up, they rob him, they leave him there to die. And then the story starts with those who come by and eventually the Good Samaritan does. These are what we would call highwaymen, which these individuals are trying to get this young man to join their group of robbers. We're going to lay wait for blood. We're going to hide until there's an opportunity to hurt somebody. We're going to lurk privily or secretly for the innocent without cause. You see, the person they're attacking is not somebody who has wronged them. It may not be somebody that they even know. He's innocent. There's no cause for what they're doing. And yet they're going to attack him. They're going to swallow him up as the grave. You can imagine one feeble old man doddering along, and all of a sudden these five big youths all surround him. I mean, he feels like he's going to die, and he very much might, as they're going to use their superior strength and abilities and numbers to beat him and to take what he rightfully has that they have no right to. That is what these young people are encouraging you to do. Come and join us. Verse 13 says, "We shall find all precious substance." We're going to get rich doing this. "We shall fill our houses with spoil." We're going to take all of these things from them. Now, there are three reasons why this is enticing to the young man. Number one, the idea of belonging. Notice how they say, "Come with us. Let us lay wait. Let us lurk. Let us swallow. We shall find. We shall have." It is all about the group. And so they're saying, "Come and join us, and you will belong with us." And that's the idea. There are some young people that don't feel like they belong in their family. Mom and dad are always barking at them, complaining about them, never home. Their siblings all have their other interests. They're not around. And so they're trying to find some place I can fit in, some place I can belong, and here some guys coming along saying, "Come with us. Join us. We got all kinds of things in mind that we can do." But notice something important, verse 14. In order for you to join them, you've got to give up something. They said, "Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Whatever you've got, you commit it to us, and then we'll share everything equally between us." You've got to commit. We don't want you on the outside knowing what we're up to and telling somebody else. You got to commit, be as guilty as we are of these things. And then you can be part of us. You can be part of the group, part of the gang. How many children in New York City and Chicago and places like that have no father, and the mother has to work to support the kid, and the kid goes out on the street and somebody beats up on him because he's all by himself, and then he finds this gang that says they're going to take care of him, nobody's going to touch him ever again, and all of a sudden he's in it. Instead of being the one being beat up, he's the one that's doing the beating on others. Secondly, along with the belonging, is the idea of violence. And I don't believe all young people want to hurt anybody initially, but they do want to feel power. They want to feel like they are strong. Remember Rehoboam, as the people came to him and said, "Your father taxed us too heavily, release the burden from us." He asked the older people, "What do you think about that?" And they said, "It's a good idea. You serve them one day, they'll serve you for a lifetime. That's a good exchange, isn't it?" But then he asked the young people, "What do you think?" And they said, "Show them your power. Show them who's boss." And he listened to those young people. "I'm the king. You're going to get more taxes than you ever had before." And so the kingdom split in two pieces. Because of this thirst for power. And very often it manifests itself in violence. And of course then the idea of wealth without work is always appealing. You mean I can just grab some rich guy and take what he's got, and then I can be rich? I can just beat somebody up who's smaller than me, and then I can have what they have, and I don't have to sweat, and I don't have to work, and I don't have to go to college. Yeah, you can do that, but you shouldn't. Verse 16, he says, "For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." These are people that are in a hurry to do something bad. They are anxious, excited. It's going to be fun to do these bad things. And the longer you do it, the more you'll start to feel the same way. It'll start to be part of who you are. But you know, there's an interesting thing about running. Very often you don't see where you're going. I think of little children who my little children like me to chase them, but they'll always look back at me while I'm chasing them. And you know what happens? Something else is right in front of you, but you're not looking at that. We've got to turn around and see where we're heading. He says, verse 17, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." It is a dumb idea to set a trap while the animal's watching you do it. They're not going to walk into that thing. They see what you're doing. And he says, "Of these young people, they lay wait for their own blood and lurk privily for their own lives." They don't see what is coming ahead. They're rushing so quickly into doing these activities, they don't see where is it going to end up. The trap is set in secret. They do not see their end. You know, if they rob people long enough, those people are going to start complaining. And pretty soon, this doddering old man coming down the street isn't really a doddering old man. And as your five guys surround him, he's going to pull out his sword. He's captain of the guard. And 25 other soldiers are going to surround you. And you're going to be hurt. You're going to be killed, or you're going to be arrested. Remember who hung on the crosses next to Jesus? Thieves. People that were stealing from other people. Perhaps highwaymen like these. "So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain and taketh away the life of the owners thereof." The owners deserve to have the money they have. They worked for it. You have no right to it. Your taking their life is bad. Your greed that motivated all of this stuff is terrible. I think it's important for us to recognize that very often we as parents are part of the problem in this. We recognize our young people want to feel a sense of belonging. And so we're real excited when they get on the sports team. And we're glad when they get a job. And we are thrilled when they're doing well in their classes. But we don't emphasize worshiping God. We don't talk to them about spending time with other Christian young people. And so they get the idea in their mind, the most important thing is to make money. The most important thing is to win the game. And they look less and less upon belonging with the people of God. We spent a lot of time teaching young people in Bible classes in our home. And a great many of those young people who we were trying to get to come to our house, get a meal, get to play with your friends, get to study the Bible, the young people never showed up. Their parents did not think it was important enough to get them to that activity. Oh, they've got some kind of school thing. They've got to practice for the team, you know. And what happens is their companions are teammates, classmates, and co-workers. All people that do not respect God. And all the people that do respect God, they don't have any time to be with them. Those who seek to get rich quick through violence against the innocent very often get caught up in their own snare. These people that are thinking it's all about making more and more money come to find out at the end that that's not satisfying. And so we need to stay away from them. Now, someone may hear this sermon and say, well, wait a minute, preacher, that's all fine and good, but we're New Testament Christians. That's Old Testament book. Is there somewhere in the New Testament that teaches these ideas as well? Exactly. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, for instance, the Apostle Paul says, be not deceived. Whenever he says that, it's because there's a likelihood for us to be deceived, for us to be fooled. Just as these people are trying to entice us to join them, he says, you don't be deceived by that. Evil communications, and some versions render that evil companions, corrupt good manners. These evil people that want you to join them in robbing others, those evil companions, their morals are going to rub off on you. You're going to start thinking and behaving like they do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is, you take the Christian, you take the non-Christian, the two of those do not belong together. They should not be linked together. Look at all the words that he uses to describe unity. Fellowship, communion, concord, part, agreement. There is no agreement with the righteous and the unrighteous, with light and dark, with Christ and Belial, and so on. There is no reason you should be tied to those. So why then does the Christian enjoy the companions who drink alcohol, who smoke cigarettes, who cuss, who steal, who fight, who fornicate, and they think those are the neat guys, I want to be with them, I want to be like them? Why do they think that way? Because we, as parents very often, are not emphasizing the values of young people that are godly, and you should be around them and like them and take part with them. The chapter goes on after talking about what agreement hath the temple of God with idols to say, for ye are the temple of the living God. If you are Christians, you are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. And so he gives us the instruction in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them. Don't be among Belial. Don't be among the unrighteous. Don't be among the highway robbers. You get away from those people. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. There's the instructions and the promise. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What is God saying here? You're looking for belonging? I'll be your father. You'll be my sons and daughters. I will dwell in you. I will walk in you. You will be the temple that I occupy. You want to belong to something? The church is what you ought to be belonging to. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. It's not that just I'm not going to do those wicked things. I'm not going to want to do those wicked things. My spirit is going to become clear as well. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you remember what we said as we started our lesson? Where does knowledge begin? The fear of the Lord. He says you perfect holiness in the fear of God. By respecting God, you will come to understand the truth that ought to be followed. We're going to sing a song to encourage obedience to the gospel. If you are not a Christian, we pray that you will take advantage of this opportunity to become one. That you will recognize the wisdom of listening to God's instructions, to sorting out what has understanding and what does not, and follow God's truth so that you might obtain eternal life and know how to function in this world in which we're living. If you are a Christian and you have not reverenced God the way you ought to, but you kind of done things your own way, recognize you need to repent of that. You need to put Him back on throne in your heart and live the way He would have you to live. If you need to become a Christian, you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you've been a Christian in the past and have sinned, you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. If we can help you to get right with God this very day, heed the call of the woman named Wisdom and come to God's truth. If we can help you in any way, come now while we stand and while we sing.